Today we turn our attention to the death that Christ died. Romans 5:8, if you will turn there, that will be our text. Romans 5:8. But God. You find those two words often in Scripture. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a verse in 1 John that tells us God is love. Some misuse that verse and try to characterize God in such a way as to show that He's not really concerned, not really interested. Some go beyond that and teach, no problem, God is not concerned. Everybody's going to be saved somehow, some way. God's too good to send anybody to hell. Well, if that's true, why did Christ die? Those teachings are soul-damning heresies. It is true that God is a God of love. It is also true that the greatest demonstration of that love is not His being too kind to send anybody to hell, but rather that His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for sinners. The greatest manifestation of God's love is that when men were yet sinners, when they were useless and helpless, when they were loathsome, hateful enemies and haters of God, when there was not even the least thing that would have caused God to love them, but rather there was everything that would have motivated God to hate them, Christ died for them.
Amen.
Christ died for sinners. That's the essence of the gospel. That is the very foundation of biblical Christianity. It is the only hope of salvation. Well, we are going to consider our text, which we read, under three headings. The first heading is the death that Christ died. Second heading is a bit unusual. Second heading will deal with the little word F-O-R, for. And the third heading will be to make some applications. What about the death of Christ? Well, perhaps this goes without saying, but it is important that we make the issue very clear. It was a real death. It wasn't faked. He didn't just appear to die. He actually died. There were those who have even tried to say that it wasn't Christ who was on the cross. It was somebody else. And that goes to prove how far man has fallen and will go in order to discredit the saving work of God. All historic evidence makes it unmistakably clear that it was Christ himself and that he died on the cross. You know the incident that happened with Thomas. Thomas, who was known for his skepticism, he was known as Doubting Thomas. We read in John, and after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, remember, this is Doubting Thomas, "Thomas, reach your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." Well, it was not only a very real death, it was a violent death. What do we mean by the word violent? Well, we mean he didn't die of natural causes. The truth is, Christ was murdered maliciously murdered. Now, it is true that Christ willingly submitted to those who arrested him, knowing that ultimately they would condemn him to die on a cross. But having willingly submitted, the violent death of the crucifixion was carried out to its fullest extent. And at this point, I would like to interject a little challenge to you. I want you to try to grasp these truths, hold on to them, maybe jot them down, but certainly have them in your mind and your heart in the next few moments when we come and take off the table. May it be in your thoughts, Christ died a violent death. Think about that while we're here, taking the elements of the Lord's table. Scourging, flogging, those were legal preliminaries, part of Roman execution. The whip used was usually a sharp whip with several single or braided leather tongs of variable lengths in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. The back of the legs were flogged by two soldiers. The severity of the scourging depended upon the disposition of the one doing the scourging. There's some medical significance of the scourging. The Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force. The iron balls would cause deep concussions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut in to the skin. The scriptures do not give us the detailed description. of the severity. There is a reference, listen carefully, to 1 Peter 2:24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." The original language gives us to understand how harsh it really was. Crucifixion probably began among the Persians. Alexander the Great introduced the practice to Egypt and Carthage, and the Romans appear to have learned it through them. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment. It was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Think about that when we come to the table. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel executions known. Customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross, usually only the cross piece, because the total weight would have been in excess of 300 pounds. One of the soldiers would make a sign identifying who the man was. Roman guards would not leave until his death was for certain. It was a violent death. It was a cruel death. But it was also a cursed death. Turn with me to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" That's actually a quote from Deuteronomy. It was well known and said and proclaimed that whoever was hanging on the cross was accursed. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" One final observation as to the death which Christ died. It was the very death that the sinner was supposed to die. The law of God requires that those who are guilty of sin suffer both what is referred to as the first and second death. Get that in your mind, because it's very important that you understand something here to fully grasp what's happening. The law of God requires that those who are guilty of sin suffer both what is referred to the first and second death. Do you know what the first death is? Just like when Christ died there physically on the cross. When you die and they bury you here at a cemetery. What's the second death? Listen carefully. The second death is always dying, but never dead. That's in hell. For all of eternity, suffering the terrors and the pains and the agony of dying, but never dying. Never. Never. Never, for all eternity. That's the second death. And Christ died that second death on the cross. You say, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense, Pastor. He doesn't go on for eternity suffering. Because of who he was and because of his divine nature, he was capable of suffering the eternity of a death when he died on the cross.
Amen.
And he did. Remember that when you come to the table. Think about that when you come to the table, because we're to do this in remembrance of him and his death. Hence the bread, the wine, the body, the blood. Christ was never, never, never personally guilty of any sin except those for whom he died. And he took upon him the guilt of all of those whom he was purposing to save, his elect. My sin. Yours. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf. Well, God the Father dealt with his Son as the substitute of those for whom he died. Dear ones, we need to grasp this issue of the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ was our representative and our substitute in his life and in his death for those whom he came to save. Now, understand this, that if anyone goes to hell for whom Christ died, which doesn't happen, let's say it did, because there are those who believe that Christ died just to make salvation possible. It's a good deal, man. Let me sell you on it. No. Christ didn't die just to make salvation possible. A possibility. He died to save. Now, if anyone ends up in hell for whom he died to save, then you've got double jeopardy. You have Christ suffering, but you have the soul in hell suffering. Two people suffering for the same sin. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. And I'm here to tell you, dear people, every person for whom Christ died will be saved.
Amen.
No doubt about it. Wherever they are, deepest jungles of Africa, doesn't make any difference. God will get to them. He knows where they are. They may be in a prison in California. They'll be saved. Keep that in mind when we come to the table today. Think about that. Let that sink down deep into your heart, and perhaps the death of Christ will become even more precious and more meaningful to you than it ever has been. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself, that is a reference to Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. What does it mean to bear sin? He himself bore. What does that word bore mean? It means he suffered the punishment for those sins. To bear those sins is to be punished instead of the sinner. Not only that, the scriptures clearly teach that Christ was made sin for sinners, which depicts punishment. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Christ paid the price of redemption. We begin to understand something, how precious is that blood shed for the redemption of his people. There's only one way that captives can be redeemed. You got to pay the price. Deliverance for the sinner is set forth in scriptures in terms of a price being paid. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption. Redemption, redeemed, price was paid. Not silver and gold, but the shed blood of Christ. It's the death that Christ died. May God engrave those truths deeply on our hearts. May we think of it often. May we tell the Lord that we thank him and praise him for giving himself for us on the cross to redeem us from our sins, from the power of sin, one day from the very presence of sin. And I'll close with this remark. I like to think of it very often. While Christ was dying, he knew exactly for whom he was dying. And at some point in his earthly life, as he was drawing nearer to the cross, he knew for whom he was going to die. And all about you, and every ugly, hateful sin that you might have ever thought of or committed, he knows. He knew. He was aware of all of that when he died. We'll have prayer, and then we will have the Lord's table. I will not make any requirements, since those have been stated to all of you on other occasions. So you know, we will not have a postlude today, but we'll just conclude with a time of prayer after we receive the elements. Father, as we draw near the table, bring these truths back to our minds vividly. We're to do this in remembrance of you, in remembrance of your death, the death that you died. Enable us, O God, to partake of this ordinance worthily, in a worthy manner. In doing it with all of these truths in our minds and hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.